Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And hallelujah. Glory. Can everybody hear me? Oh, I'm glad. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Glory. Is everybody there? Starting at verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's read it together. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be so shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day of the Lord will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So we know that we've talked about the coming of the Lord. In fact, last week we were talking about the second coming of the Lord. And I want you to understand that the second coming of the Lord is different than the day of the Lord. Actually, in a representation, the second coming of the Lord is a representation of the Lord who descends from heaven, but he does not touch the earth. Is everybody with me? And he calls the church up. That's what we representation of the coming of the Lord. Now we know that the coming of the Lord is an extension. First of all, God extends himself through the body of Christ, doesn't he? Amen. But then there's another day called the day of the Lord where the wrath of God is going to come to the earth. That's when he's going to come and take his church away. Amen. But during tribulation, there's going to be tribulation going on, and God is going to come at the end of tribulation, all right, and he's going to come, he's going to rescue the Jews, the Jewish people that are going to be attacked. Not that he's not going to rescue the rest of the world, but he's going to come to Israel. Now, you and I are known as the body of Christ, right? And Israel is also a representation of the church, but we are also the spiritual church. So what you see going on in Israel is a parallel to what is actually going on. In other words, whatever you see going on in Israel, you know is going on in the spirit. Things that you can see naturally, you can see things spiritually by just watching and hearing what's going on in Israel. And it's amazing that God has chosen the United States. Now, the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Isn't it awesome that we have a Statue of Liberty? Amen. Now, we know that United States... this country was founded, many people believe it was Christopher Columbus, and it's very possible it was Christopher. At least he was directed here. In fact, it's very powerful because Christopher Columbus, they actually believe, was a Jew. Because they found writings of his, how he used to celebrate the seven feasts of the Lord all the time. So they found all kinds of stuff to that degree, representation that he was a Jew. In fact, his uncle was a monk who prophesied over him saying that he would find a land where worship would be free and Jesus would be exalted. So it's very possible that it was Christopher Columbus that founded or had an assistance in finding this country. And the purpose of this country was to become parallel with Israel. We are like brother and sister. Amen? That's why the United States is the one that supports Israel so much. That's why the world comes against Israel and United States. Because the hand of God is here. We are the blessed, most blessed country in the world besides Israel. Amen. It's powerful what's going on. That's why in the end times, and we are in the end times, that Israel is going to be attacked. But they can't prevail because God is going to protect Israel. We are protected by the hand of God. That's why we are blessed. But we've seen that this country has gone slowly, slowly, slowly away. But you know what? A lot of people are getting rescued. Revivals broke out. There are more salvations now than there ever has been. We know that we are the generation of the return of the Lord. And things are happening in a great and mighty way. And we see here again, and I would just like to read this for a second. It says, in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for the day of the Lord will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So we know that the temple must be rebuilt before that day comes. Amen? The temple has got to be rebuilt. Now we know that the temple is not built right now, is it? It hasn't been built for thousands of years. It's been gone. But we know that the only way, this is one of the signs of the time, is the return of the Lord, is that that temple would be initiated to be rebuilt so that the son of perdition can be revealed. Is everybody with me? Oh, hallelujah. So I want to call this teaching restoration of the temple. Glory to God. Go to Amos, please. Hallelujah. The book of Amos. Amos chapter 9. Amos 9. Is everybody there? Hallelujah. Can everybody still hear me back there? Starting at verse 8. Amos chapter 9, starting at verse 8. Would you read it with me? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in seed. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say that calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Adam and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Behold, the days of the Lord are coming, says the Lord. So we got to understand something, that we know that this is prophesied that the tabernacle of David or the temple is going to be rebuilt. Everything must be rebuilt. In fact, they will have sacrifices and everything else again. Everything will be restored to that era. And the powers of darkness, Satan, will come in and stop the sacrifice. But we'll go a little bit further. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. First Chronicles chapter 22. Oh, hallelujah. One of the things that the Lord wanted to do was dwell with his people. He wanted to be king over them. So, the Israelites, God chose them. He said, listen, come on, get together. I'm going to come down and talk to you. So Moses gathered all the tribes of Israel, and they all got before the Mount Sinai. God came down in a cloud and began to thunder and lightning, and everybody freaked out. And they didn't want to talk to God. So they said, Moses, you be our mouthpiece and interpret what God is saying to us, and we'll talk to you, and then you can talk to God. Then they wanted a king. And so the Lord chose King Saul. And he kept telling them, listen, he's going to steal from you, he's going to do all kinds of things, he's going to tax you and so forth. And Samuel kept telling the people of God, you don't need a man to be a king, you have a king, his name is the Lord. Well, they still didn't want it. So God chose to continue to dwell with them, and he told Moses how to build a tabernacle. And he built the tabernacle. There was three chambers in the tabernacle, called the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. And in the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God was. And they used to carry that around everywhere. There'd be a cloud every single day. There'd be over that by day and a fire by night. It was over the tabernacle. It constantly was there. And when that cloud lifted, everybody knew it was time to move. Can you imagine that this cloud of glory was over right in front of them all day long, and at night a fire of glory was there. And whenever this thing lifted, they knew it was time to go. But that was a representation of God dwelling with man through a tabernacle or a temple. Amen? Well, when David was taken and anointed by Samuel because Saul was disobedient, and God removed Saul from king and put David in king. Well, David said something very powerful. He wanted to build the Lord a dwelling place, the most awesome and beautiful place because of what the Lord had done for him. How many of y'all want to have a beautiful place for the dwelling place of the Lord? Well, that's for you, right here in you. Amen? Well, David had done some things that weren't too good. But God still loved him, didn't he? Amen? In fact, the Lord said David was a man after God's heart. Amen? David's heart was right, even though he blew it. So we look at this in the arena that, wait a minute, here's a man that God really loved, and he was just, but he still was imperfect. And the devil so many times has to tell you that because of your imperfection, you can't please God. Hello? He wants to beat you up. So David chose to build this beautiful temple. To build this place. Now, he fell into fornication, ended up killing his right-hand man, and so forth. Brought a curse on his family line. And because of this, because of the blood on his hand, the Lord chose David. He said, listen, you can't build my temple now, but your son can. So this is where I want to go to in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Starting at verse 5. Now David said to Solomon, my son is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build the house of the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all of his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now understand something, this. God speaks prophetically here also. Because the Bible says that he gave his only begotten son. Does everybody understand that? This is prophetic about God as Father and as Son. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Now, I want you to know something. So David prepares his son to build the house. God prepares Jesus to come. Amen? David prepares his son to build a house, and God prepares his son to come, Jesus. On that same area where this temple was built, which is Mount Moriah, there was actually three tabernacles built. Not at one time, but after one was destroyed, another was built. We had Solomon, Zerubbabel, and Herod. All three temples were built on Mount Moriah. And in fact, right now, that's where the dome is at, in Jerusalem, or right near it. So everybody got to understand that. But I want you to understand that there was three temples built during that period of time. Three always representing Trinity. Amen? So even the place and position was perfected by God Almighty. Go to Matthew 17. Oh, hallelujah. Matthew 17. Starting in verse 1. Is everybody there? Would you read it with me? Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Again, three tabernacles were desired to be built, but we know that that wasn't going to happen. It wasn't about the individuals, but it was about something prophetically. Remember, the Word of God speaks about things that are, that were, and that are to come. But you must be able to interpret it by getting into Spirit and letting the Spirit of God reveal to you what is to come. See, everything that you see in the Old Testament is a shadow of things to come in the New Testament. Jesus came in the Old Testament to bridge, to fulfill the Old Testament, so that the New Testament could be manifested and started. It was started and left for the Holy Spirit, because the New Testament or the New Covenant is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Does everybody understand that? Oh, hallelujah. So we see here in verse 1, it says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter. The word six days here is a representation after 6,000 years. One day with the Lord is equal to 1,000 years. After 6 days. Now, if you go all the way back to Adam, you'll find that we are in the 6,000th year. And what happened? The Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was transfigured. Moses represented, his representation is those who are in Christ who are dead. Because Moses' body, Moses died, the Lord sent an angel to get Moses' body. That represents those who were dead who will be raised. And Elijah represents those who are taken up alive. See, so you and I are in that generation for the rapture and the taking away of the church. That is known as the second coming. Why don't we go there for a second, just so you can read this again. Go to Thessalonians. Hallelujah. Is everybody with me? Did I lose anybody? Grab hold. Glory to God. Go to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Now, it's very ironic because we have, when Peter and James and John, they said, we want to build a tabernacle for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Well, if you really look at even how the Word is written and how the Bible is put together, we have the Old Testament, right, which is known as the Way. when Jesus came, which is known as the truth, and the new covenant, which is known as the life, because it's a ministry of the Spirit. So we have three tabernacles, don't we? We have Moses representing those who were dead in Christ who are going to be raised, Elijah, those who are alive who are going to be raised, and Jesus who's going to come and take them all. The transfiguration is a representation of me and you being changed, just like Jesus was changed, because the Word says that we will be, when we see Him, we will appear just like Him, glorified bodies. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul writes and says, I do not want you to be what? Ignorant. Brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who what? Those who are dead in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and a voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's a representation of Moses. In fact, right now, if you really come to grips and understand this, we are in the 6,000th year. The body of Christ is increasing tremendously. Right? President Bush is in the spirit of Elijah. Okay? And the Word says that John the Baptist, who was also in the spirit of Elijah, came neither drinking, right, nor eating, because he ate nuts and honey, right? That's how they got that cereal, nuts and honey. You know? Nuts are actually fruits. It's a nut from a tree. So, I mean, it's actually nuts and honey, but it was actually locusts. I'm sorry, locusts. But the locusts represented nuts. Amen? So the Word says that John neither ate nor drank. In other words, he didn't drink any wine or anything, nor did he eat anything. But in other words, it said that he ate locusts. Well, locusts is a special nut, which is high protein. Hallelujah. So anyways, President Bush does not drink. In fact, when he was at a big celebration and his inauguration and everything else, when they toasted, when he was in England and they toasted, he lifted up his glass and toasted and set it down, and everyone else drank because he's in the spirit of Elijah. Is everybody with me? Now, Sharon is in the spirit of Moses, and he's the head of Israel. So we see Israel and the United States are brother and sister, aren't they? Amen? We see that we're in the 6,000th year. The spirit of Elijah and the spirit of Moses is being manifested. And a transfiguration or rapture is around the corner. Is everybody with me? Hallelujah. But remember, I share with you that they wanted to build three temples or three tabernacles, didn't they? They were trying to fulfill, but it wasn't the time yet. Are you not the temple? Amen. Oh, go to John chapter 2. So what was happening here is they were trying to fulfill prophecy that everything must be in God's perfect time. Now, before the Antichrist must come, the temple must be built, no matter what. Must be built. And that's what everything's being prepared for right now. In John chapter 2, is God building your temple? Amen. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. In verse 13, John chapter 2 and verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the money changers and overturned the tables. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, believe me, he comes in and starts turning over tables. Yeah. In you. Amen. Hello. Yeah. Those things all represented the world. They represented things of the past. They represented the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life. Me, myself, and I. Those, Jesus begins to turn those things over and begins to expose them right in the temple, because you're the temple. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. He acknowledged that the temple was the Father's house. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Here we go again with the three. Remember, three temples were already built on Mount Moriah, weren't they? Amen. Now we're going back again to where Jesus was transfigured with Moses and Elijah. And what does the disciples say? Let us build what? Three tabernacles. Again, it's all talking about fulfillment. Fulfillment. So Jesus said, listen, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Why? Because remember, God wanted to dwell with man through the tabernacle through Moses, didn't he? Then David built the temple. But he said that there would be one that would come from the root of Jesse, who was David's father. And Jesus is from the root of Jesse. And Jesus is now fulfilling. He's saying, wait a minute, okay, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up. And verse 20 says, the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? They're like, yeah, right. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Now I want you to look at something else here. This is also prophetic. Are you not the temple of his body? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now he was speaking of the temple of his body, knowing that things must be fulfilled. That's why he was in the ground for 3 days. What was he doing? Fulfilling prophecy. It had to take 3 days. He was fulfilling prophecy. Watch this. Go to Matthew 27. So Jesus was saying, okay, I am the temple, and I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. Hallelujah. Matthew 27 and verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Come on, everybody, read it with me. Verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many of the saints, of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were what?
Raised.
Were raised. Coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now check that out. It says again, it's a representation of the third day, isn't it? After the third day, they were going to be raised and be with the Lord. So they went into the holy city. Well, you and I are going to go to the holy city, but it's not going to be here on earth. Everybody got it? It's going to be where? In heaven. That's where our holy... So, but here, it was an example. Here it was prophetic. Jesus' body, right? Jesus' body was destroyed, and he raised the body of Christ up in 3 days. Why? Because many of the saints came out of the graves, didn't they? And they went into the holy city and witnessed. Well, let me tell you, when you're raised up, you're going to be a mighty witness. Amen. They're going to know the truth. It's going to be too late, but they're going to know the truth. Or it won't be too late after rapture. Hallelujah. Now go to Hosea 6. Hosea chapter 6. Oh, hallelujah. Is time short or what? Glory to God. Hosea chapter 6. Starting at verse 1. Hosea 6, starting at verse 1. Let's read it together. Is everybody there?
Not yet.
Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hosea chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Let's read it. Come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken us, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. Now listen, that's what happened, what we just read in Matthew 27. Right? And on the third day, he will what? Raise us up, that we may what? Live in his sight. Here's something prophesied by Hosea, which just happened on the day Christ died and rose again. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. Is that happening right now? Yes, it's increasing. In other words, before, and I've shared this many times before, before God actually comes to the earth, he's going to come through his body first. He's going to come through the body of Christ by his Spirit before he literally comes himself. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. Go to Malachi 3. Oh, hallelujah. Simple teaching tonight. It's an extension of last week. Malachi chapter 3. Glory, glory, glory. We need to get ready, get ready, and get ready. Would you read this with me, starting at verse 1? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Where is he coming to? His temple. So we know that we are in the era right now where he is coming. He's coming for his bride, and he's going to come to his temple. Has everybody got it? So we know that the temple must be built. It has to be built. Go to 1 Corinthians. Why is he going to go to the temple? He's going to throw Satan out, that's for sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now I share with you that when they said to Jesus, when Jesus said, and I will destroy this temple and raise it in 3 days, of course he was expressing his body, wasn't he? Amen? And we are the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, oh, hallelujah. Let's see here. Let's start at verse 12. Would you read it with me? Let's start at verse 11, I'm sorry. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a what? A reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet so is through fire. Do you not know that you are what? The temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is what? Holy, which temple you are. So he's saying, listen, this temple is going to be destroyed, but it's going to be raised. Amen? People die, don't they? Unless they're taken up alive. Amen? We only know that's happened to a few brothers. until the day of the rapture. But in the meantime, this temple will die, and then we will be raised up, won't we? But I believe many of us in this room will be raised up alive. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's why I play football on Sunday, so I can last. Although sometimes I don't know if I'm going to last. Hallelujah. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Is everybody there? And God both raised up the Lord. Come on, read it with me. And will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does, it's outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Oh, hallelujah. Remember, this is not our life anymore. This is where many people struggle. They still want to live their life, but you can't. Amen? So remember, we are the temple of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Start at verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Let's read it together. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself a new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself became the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That is awesome. That is awesome that you and I are a dwelling place for God Almighty. Oh, if you can just convince your carnal peanut brain. Huh? If we can just convince this brain. But you know, the Bible tells us that it's enmity towards God. And it never will be submissive. That's why you got to take dominion over it. That's why the mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit. Go to John 14. Hallelujah. 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 John 14. Starting at verse 1. Let's read it together. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know the way. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Now, that was a very profound statement through Christ. Because he just said to him, listen, man, I am the Father. Now you see him. Now you know him. Now you have no more questions about it. Remember, Jesus said, I came not in my own doctrine. What was he saying? Because remember, it goes all the way back to Moses now. Remember when God came down in the cloud at Mount Sinai and everybody boogied. They all wanted to talk to God. And once God spoke, they left. That's it. I'm done. You know, half of them ran for their lives. You know. But here we see that God came in another form. Because he tried to set up a temple or a tabernacle or a place of dwelling place for them at that period of time, but they rejected. So he had to speak through Moses, didn't he? But this time he came as man. Man wasn't afraid of man, was he? Amen. So he came as man, but he still was the Father. That's why he said no one can come to the Father except for through the Son. In other words, no one can come through Daddy except to... So no one could get to Daddy except for through Daddy. Right? So he came as a tabernacle, a place, a temple. That's why it's so important to the powers of darkness and Satan that they get a tabernacle, but they're fighting over something carnal. They're fighting. Look at what's going on over in Israel and Jerusalem. So we see here that there's such a fight. You know, even in Israel... And in Jerusalem, around the temple, people fight to get buried there. I mean, they pay big bucks to get buried in that area, thinking if they're closer to the temple, it's going to mean something. Even sinners get buried there like they're going to make it home because they're close to the temple. But the powers of darkness are so caught up in the natural state, not that they're not spiritual, but they're so caught up in the natural state that they want to, look at, they're fighting over the dome there. Thinking some... bonehead God called Muhammad or whatever, or Ali. Ali died, man. There is no more Ali. You know? Allah, whatever. Oh, yeah, Ali was the boxer. Okay. He lost, too. See, when he... Hallelujah. But they're fighting over things of the natural state. Man, they're going crazy over that dome. I mean, they have all kinds of stuff going on, always. But there have been men and women of God have gone out there and have seen even this president go to that dome. Not to the dome, but to the area and pray. Sharon, pray. In fact, he was in the war that tried to rescue that. Get back. Remember, Israel had to become a nation before anything else can happen. And that's what happened in 1948. Israel became a nation. So all of these things, and prophetically, are coming to pass. We have some powerful teachings on it. I'm not going to get into all of that. Prophecy update and Israel and so forth. There's a lot of teachings on that where you can get really deeper information, but I just want to skim some of these things. What I want to continue to focus on right now is about the temple. Because right now there's a big fight over the temple. And there are a couple things that had to happen. If you recall... Remember, Jesus was taken into the temple, right? And the Sanhedrin, or the council, the high council of the Jews, they were, in fact, the president of this council was the high priest. They believed that they were the servants of God, and they were servants of God, but some of them were still caught up in their own religiosity things. Some of them didn't even know the scriptures, because if they truly known the scriptures, they would have known that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, one realized that Jesus was the Messiah, and his name was Nicodemus, who came to the Lord, and the Lord told him, you got to be born again. Remember, he snuck to the Lord at night because he didn't want nobody to know. But he called, Nicodemus called Jesus Rabbi, which was a high honor. In other words, no Jew called another Jew teacher unless they were part of the Sanhedrin, which is this council. We read it in our Bible now. So everywhere you see the word council, in fact, why don't you go to Mark 13. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So where you see where it says councils, that's a representation of like the Sanhedrin, or organizations that are where you've got to be accountable or answer to. But at this period of time, in Jesus' era, it was a representation of these religious sect groups. There was Sanhedrins, where they were high scribes or Pharisees, and they were part of this organization, and they went to wealthy places where Jesus was rebuking them, saying, man, you go into nice places, you dress nice, you do this, you do that, but yet somebody needs help or whatever, you don't even help them. And he rebuked them, called them hypocrites, because they weren't fulfilling all. He told them about their traditions. He said, you guys are handing down traditions. In fact, he told them, he says, look, you search the scriptures thinking that you have eternal life. But he said, you won't come to me where you can get it. I mean, he was blowing their theology left and right. Especially when he said, I am the way, truth, and life. Because they knew that that was the name of the tabernacles, the name of the doorways of the temple. Each doorway was specifically named. And Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and life. When he said that, they realized that he was saying, I am the temple of God. And they were like, you're nuts. You're blasphemy. This, that, and whatever. They wanted to kill him. But because they were blinded. But only the ones who were seeking the Lord with a pure and true heart were able to see. But the ones that were so caught up in compromise and so caught up in tradition, so caught up, they couldn't see. They missed God. God, I mean, think about this later on when some of them realized that God was tangible to them. Think about some of them that beat Jesus. Think about some of them who spit on him and cursed him. Think about after he rose from the dead, or he died on the cross, when they realized he was God. You remember that one soldier said, truly he is the Son of God. Think about all the people in the Sanhedrin who realized that he was Jesus then, and wept and repented, thinking, my God, he was tangible to me. I saw him. I could have talked to him. Oh, man, I had so many questions I wanted to ask him, and they couldn't. Because that's all they wanted to do was kill him. And Mark 13, verse 1. Then as he went out of the temple, here he goes. One of his disciples said to him, teacher, we see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said to him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us when these things will be. And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. Satan's greatest weapon is what? Deception. And his power is what? Fear. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear the wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. Are we in wars and rumors of wars? Yeah. Hey, man, it's going to get worse. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and this means ethnic. And kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. Are they happening now? There will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows, and we're in the beginning of sorrows. I want you to understand that. We are in the beginning of sorrows. The next event will be tribulation. Then after that will be great tribulation. And verse 9. But watch out for yourselves. They will deliver you up to the what? Councils. Councils. Now we know that today's time, it's a representation of governments. Amen? You'll be persecuted. I mean, look at what's happening right now. Christianity is being persecuted through this country. But we have a Christian president, and they're trying to get him out. Look what's going on right now with that woman who's dying. They took the feeding tube from her, you know? And the president, one of the things he said that was powerful, he says, listen, if there's got to be a choice, let's go for life and not death. If there's an uncertainty, let's go for the life, but not the death. And that judge that is literally sentencing that woman to death, even on death row, they've got a better opportunity than what this woman has. That man ought to be removed, and daddy's going to remove him. Because he's nothing but a hand of the Satan himself. Oh, hallelujah. He's a servant of darkness. Praise God. But verse 9, but watch out for yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to the councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. In other words, that's where the word says, all things will work to the good. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, don't worry beforehand. Yeah. Hello. So when you get arrested, are you going to worry? If you're doing something wrong, you better start repenting quickly. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand for what you ought to speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the what? Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his children, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now I want to share something with you, very important. Glory to God. That council known as the Sanhedrin has been reconciled. There are 71 members. For the first time in 1,600 years, the Israeli Sanhedrin was reestablished. For the first time in 1,600 years. Why is it reestablished? Because the temple must be built. Is everybody with me? Okay. I'm going to read you something that's been printed out. These religious authorities believe it was necessary to reestablish the Sanhedrin because only this properly ordained body of sages can authentic a Messiah when he comes. There was a growing expectation of the long-awaited Messiah to appear among the devout Jews. The rebirth of the Jewish state and the recapture of Jerusalem has increasingly influenced this conviction. On February 9th, just a few weeks after the Sanhedrin reestablished, another enormously important development took place. The religious sages began to consider the rebuilding of the temple and the reinstitution of ancient animal sacrifices as prescribed in the law of Moses. This was February 17th this year. All of these things happen all around us. The Sanhedrin is researching ways to renew the deepest roots of our faith, to renew the temple service. Reunite Jewish legal tradition and inspire Jewish people to aspire to greatness. Our people have one path before us, they said. We will continue to march toward our destiny. People ask today, who are we in this generation to even consider building a temple? But in this week's Torah portion, we see that the commandment to build a temple was given to the Jews who had just sinned and committed idolatry and the sin of the golden calf. The fact is that what God requires in this world is for regular people to do their best. That is what we are trying to do, they said. So even as they were reading the Torah, it was brought forth at that period of time. Remember when Jesus went in to read the Torah? And it said, and what he read was prophecy from Isaiah said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he said, today this prophecy has been fulfilled. And they almost threw him off the cliff. You know that cliff they tried to throw him over? It's called Armageddon. Oh, hallelujah. This is what I was showing. I was given, okay, in the scripture of Revelation and chapter 11, is what is being prophesied, is being fulfilled. What they have done, they've actually measured out. They have found, they've dug, and they have found that on the eastern gate, there actually is the eastern gate right underneath where the dome is at. They have found exactly where the temple is supposed to, because what they've been searching is to try and position. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 11, it tells you how the size of the temple is supposed to be. And they measured it out, and they said that they are going to build another temple 5 meters from the dome. And it talks about this. Turn to the book of Revelation in chapter 11. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Now remember that the dome represents right now the Gentiles. That's what's there right now because it's a Muslim dome, isn't it? It represents the Gentiles. Those who are not the promised seed. In verse 1 it says, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple. And do not measure it, for it has been given to what? The Gentiles. That's being fulfilled right now. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now we know this is prophetic time. Remember, God speaks that which was, which is, and is to come. So we know that it's going to increase even more. And I will give power to my two witnesses. And they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now remember, the two witnesses that we have right now, they're talking about either Elijah and Moses or Elijah and Enoch. Most likely Moses, though, because those are the two. Isn't it right now the Spirit? Remember I share with you that God is going to come through the body of Christ, through His Spirit, before He comes physically, right? And it's the same thing right now. God is going through. He set up His two witnesses spiritually before the other two witnesses come physically. Amen. It's the same thing. That's why the temple has got to be built. And what are the two witnesses that we have right now? Bush and Sharon. Spirit of Elijah and Spirit of Moses. 6,000 years. The body of Christ is here, right? Are we not the body of Christ? Amen. There's revival breaking out everywhere, and now they're considering building the temple. Oh, this is powerful. So we see that he said, and the temple, leave the outer court because it's going to be tread by the Gentiles. And so we see that the dome right now is known as the outer court, right where it's at. That is known as the outer court. And then the temple will be built. Okay, so what does this mean? It means that the temple can be rebuilt and stand alongside the dome of the rock without disturbing it. And since the outer court, also known as the court of the Gentiles, is given to the Gentiles in this period, just before the Messiah comes, it infers that there would be a Gentile building there. That is the dome of the rock. The fact that a reestablished Sanhedrin is now considering the rebuilding of the temple after 2,000 years is extremely important to we who are believers in the prophetic move of and fulfilling prophecy in the preparation of the return of the Lord. I mean, what sign? What an awesome sign. Remember when they asked Jesus, what sign you're going to give me? He's going to give the sign of Jonah, right? Remember when he said, for 3 days? Well, then he gave him the sign. What? But destroying, what did he say? Destroy this temple. That was the sign of Jonah. See, that same sign is going to be manifesting soon for me and you. We know that the devil, the power of darkness, Satan's going to have to put on flesh in mid-tribulation and enter that temple at some time, somewhere in that great tribulation. He's going to enter in the temple and proclaim himself as God, and the Lord's going to come forth and kick his butt. Hallelujah. Go to verse 15 while we're there. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign over forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. And because you have taken your great power and reigned, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was what? Opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So we see here that the temple of God was open. In other words, it's time for all of his people to come home. Go to Revelation 21 and we're going to close here. In verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. Remember when they rose from the dead? When Jesus died on the cross, and where did they go? They went into the holy city and witnessed. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and on the names were written of them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Ooh. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city and its gates and its walls. This city is laid out as a square. Its length is great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. That means it's like something like 200 miles or something like that. 200 miles square, 200 miles high, 200 miles deep, 200 miles wide. Nice city. Hallelujah. And he measured its walls 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the construction of its walls was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third something, sardonyx, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth braille, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophius, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Beautiful. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. That was an easy one. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no light, no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of all nations into the city, into it. But there shall be no means enter anyone or anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. So we see that it's being fulfilled right now. Right now, they're actually planning and putting together to build the temple. The Sanhedrin has already had meetings. They already have the red heifer, which is needed to sacrifice. They've already bred it. It's already been perfected. They already know. They have its genes all together. They've already done one, and the Sanhedrin's already checked it out, and it's perfect because you must have a red heifer to start off the sacrifices. So all the things are coming into play, and they are going to have sacrifices. That's going to go on for a while, and it's going to be like a false peace. And Satan's going to cut it out, and he's going to stop it, and he's going to step into the temple and say, "That's it, I'm God." And the word says he'll exalt himself above the heavens and proclaim himself as God. We are this close. Remember, the next event that's going to happen for me and you as a believer is the rapture. But I really believe, and it's very possible, that you and I will see the son of perdition enter into the temple. And then we're going. Hallelujah. And then the day of the Lord is going to come after that. Amen. Everybody okay? Did you get it? Remember, you are the temple. You will be raised. Alive or dead. But those who defile the temple will not. They'll be raised in condemnation and in judgment. So we don't want to defile this temple, do we? We want to keep it pure and holy. Do not blemish your garments. That's why you have the blood of Jesus. If you blow it, you repent. You're clean again. But it doesn't give you a right to go out and do the wrong things. Amen? It's an important time. Remember, the prophetic word for this year was to be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Why did I do what I do? Why did I say what I said? Why did I make this decision? You must be honest with yourself. As you become honest with yourself and everything, you become pure. Your heart changes. Things begin to change. God begins to expose himself through you. We want to be as pure gold. You know, pure gold is transparent when it's heated. Amen. And then when it cools, you can see yourself off of it. Oh, hallelujah. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Yes. And Lord, continue to prepare us. Show us what it is that we need to do, Lord. Lord, we give you our lives. We give you this. All of our worries and all of our concerns. Lord, we just cast everything on you, Lord. Lord, we're not even worried about going home to heaven. We're just concerned about getting home quickly. So, Father, please, come quickly. Rescue your people. Bring revival. Get the word of God out everywhere, Lord. Show us what you want us to do that we may bring glory to your name and expand your kingdom in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand.